Well, good morning. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. And we're coming to the last bits of Paul's letter of 1 Thessalonians. We'll have one more sermon, and then we'll conclude 1 Thessalonians and jump into 2 Thessalonians. And last week, Paul was encouraging the Thessalonians to not get distracted with the cares of the world, as he was saying, to be sober-minded, but to spiritually prepare for the second coming of the Lord. And Paul is building upon each concept and bringing into a fuller context. And so for us to keep in mind that this passage is still about preparing us for the second coming of the Lord. And that Paul, last week, was really rooting our identity in Christ and giving us encouragement to live out that identity. But this week, he's primarily just very command-heavy. And that's just part of the flow of the Christian life, that we root ourselves in who we are in God, yet we also live like God. And that's what we'll see in these commands that Paul tells these congregants. And Paul is giving commands on what we ought to do when we gather in public worship. And these commands are for three groups. We have the first is really him talking about pastors and a relationship that the pastors ought to have with the congregation, but vice versa, that the congregants should have a relationship with the pastor. And then we also have a second group, and that's where he's talking about the people. Your relationship with one another, that God has called you to live out commands with one another in this room, in this church. But lastly, he also talks about, as individuals in the congregation, he talks about you, what's going on in your heart, and how you ought to respond with thanksgiving and gratitude. And so those are going to be our preaching points. It's the pastor, the people, and the individuals. We could be more alliteration, pastoral-y, and say pastor, people, persons, but let's just go pastor, people, and individuals, because I like to make things a little different. So there you go, pastor, people, and individuals. And so those are our preaching points for today. And so let us pray and ask the Holy Spirit to work, for he is the one that makes this applicable in our lives. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you are great. I ask, Father, that you would just speak to your people today. Oh, Spirit, come, that you would work in our hearts. Oh, Holy Spirit, you are amazing, how you draw us to the Father and the Son. How amazing you are. Oh, Holy Spirit, work in our hearts today, that we would receive your word with faith and love, that we would practice it and apply it in our lives, oh Lord. And it's in Christ's name, amen. Throughout the winter, I have been the operator and maintainer of the heat in my home. I have been given the sacred duty to maintain the boiler so my family will keep warm for the winter. And some of you men know those struggles, right? And there is a beautiful thing about my morning ritual with the boiler and feeding the boiler and cleaning the boiler. And one of those things that I look forward to in the morning is just having a cup of coffee, going downstairs, opening the boiler door, and you see all those coals just in the bottom of the boiler. And I scoop all the coals to get it together so I can put some new fresh firewood on and it will ignite it. And it's interesting, if I take one of those coals and I just pull one of those coals to the side and separate it from the other coals, that piece of coal gets cold. However, when I push that coal, that ember, together with all the other coals, that once cold, useless piece of coal rekindles and is part of the purpose of keeping my boiler hot and my house warm. In a lot of ways, my boiler and its purpose is similar to the gathering of God's people each Lord's Day. If we disengage ourselves from fellowship, if we disengage ourselves under the preaching of God's word, if we disengage our showing forbearance towards another, our patience with one another, if we disengage with regularly praying and rejoicing in what we have in Christ, we too are like that piece of coal that is cast out of the warmth and presence of the rest of the coals. And that's like that little piece of coal. It's just like us. When we disengage, we start to lose our warmth. We start to lose our salt and light for the kingdom. And so Paul is saying, for us to properly prepare for the coming of the Lord, we should not forsake the gathering of believers. And we should see this with the very first part as he talks about pastors who bring us to our first point. And that is where we need to open up our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 through 22. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. As we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, so that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to the one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good, and abstain from every evil or every form of evil. So as we start with our first point of pastors, we see this in verses 12 through 13, where he says, "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and care over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work." Now we see two commands to what the preacher must do or the elder must do. But we also see two commands that the parishioner must do in these verses. The first command is for pastors, but also for elders. And we see this word, labor among you. Now, this word labor doesn't just mean to work, but it's more colorful than that. It means to work hard. It means to sweat. And this is a calling to be a pastor or an elder of a church, that pastors and elders ought to not be lazy, but they ought to work hard amongst the flock. And so pastors, it's not just writing sermons once a week, but it's lifting up its people that the Lord has given them. It's asking the Lord to sanctify them, to grow them. And that's part of what I do. Part of my morning ritual, feeding that boiler, is also praying to the Lord and bringing some of you in my heart and bringing those prayers and saying, Lord, sanctify them. Make them holy. Have them point to Jesus. And the elder's work is to be about the spiritual edification of its people. But it's more than that. It's helping them. It's pointing them to Christ when they are suffering. And it's also correcting them with Christ when they are twisting off. And the second thing pastors ought to do is they ought to admonish the congregation. What does that word mean, admonish? What means to correct? It means to point out, to warn a congregation of certain behaviors that are self-destructive. But it's also to encourage them, to root them in the blessings and benefits that Christ has, but it's also to live out the commands that Christ has given them. And there are times when I preach a sermon that some of you come up to me in a jokingly way, but in a positive way, and you say, "Man, that sermon was really good. It hurt me so well," right? And preaching through the power of the Holy Spirit is the one that convicts. It's the Holy Spirit is the one that works through the preaching of the word. It's the Holy Spirit that is enlightening you and convicting you of the things that you need to repent of, the things that you need to give up, but also the things that you ought to root yourselves in, that your identity should be in Christ. And so some of you might be thinking, does the pastor know? Who's spilling the beans? Who's spilling the beans on what's going on in my life? Is the pastor just nosing about my life? And how does he know? How does he know? And how is he always talking to me, speaking to me with my day-to-day problems. And we see this in verses 19 and 20, and we'll speak more on that, but it says, do not quench the Spirit or despise prophecies, that God has used prophets in the Old Testament to give us the Word of God, but there is somewhat a prophetic word being preached each week, each Lord's Day, as we unpack the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit is working in that way. And I'm not, so to speak, thinking of things to say or having a particular people in mind as I'm like, oh, I really want to beat up on this person because, you know, it'd just be fun to watch them squirm. No. However, my sermon writing process, there's a lot of dependence on the Holy Spirit, but also in the writing phase, but also in the preaching phase. That there are moments as I am preaching that it's not on the manuscript. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying, you need to do this. You need to go out there. You need to talk to them. You need to look them in the eyes and tell them that they're loved by God. Or you need to tell them this is an idol and they need to give it up. That the Holy Spirit is working in the midst of you all. And that's why Paul says, do not despise or quench the Holy Spirit. And when you really feel like I'm speaking directly to you, that's not necessarily me. But again, it's the work of God. That is the work of God who called the sun and the moon into existence. It's the same work of God that's taking your stony hearts, my stony heart, and is making it alive for Christ. That is through the prophetic word being preached through God's power that he slowly grows us week by week, day by day, as we walk in him steps. And so pastors ought to be hard workers. They shouldn't be lazy. But also pastors ought to admonish. And so we come to the two other aspects that church parishioners ought to do in response to elders or pastors. And we see this in verses 13. It says, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Now, some of you guys might be thinking, why? Like, honestly, why? Because I look amongst you, Anthony, I look amongst the elders, and I see flawed men. And you're right. We are flawed men that rest ourselves in Christ. But verses 12 gives the answer of why you ought to esteem us very highly. And it is this, for they are over you in the Lord. I don't have any authority in myself. I am Anthony Nobody Gorsuch. But God has called me, and my authority is a derived authority. That is a fancy term, but it's derived. It is actually the Lord's authority that was given to me as an ordained elder. And when you become a member of any Presbyterian church, you're required to agree to five vows that are part of your membership. And the fifth vow, no one likes. I promise you, no one likes the fifth vow. That is, do you submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and peace? In all my experiences in previous churches, but also talking to other pastors, this is the one vow that most people break because it requires the most commitment in the least, at least on the surface level. Most people are like, with the first vow, yes, I agree, I'm a sinner. Of course I'm a sinner. Yeah, I need Jesus. Yeah, I need the Holy Spirit. Oh, wait a minute, I need to submit to someone else? What is going on here? And I've seen congregants with their happy, where they're carefree, but when a pastor gives them boundaries or an elder or a session gives them boundaries saying, you need to stop this, you need to slow down, or I'm sorry, but we can't do that. They have a choice. They either obey in the Lord or they reject it. And these people that usually break these vows, they get upset and they cry out and they say that they've been treated very unfairly and they leave the church and they go to another one and they continue doing exactly what they've always been doing. They're super happy until someone else tells them no, right? And so they can still have that rebellious spirit in their heart wherever they go, and they'll go from church to church to church. And I get it. We live in a culture with a problem with authority because we've seen authority abused. Again, I've experienced 4 church splits in my life, and 2 out of those church splits were because of pastoral abuse. Pastors from the pulpit accusing people of being child molesters when they weren't. To fist fights in the public lawn of the church with a parishioner and pastor. Like, I've seen it all, like Jerry Springer Church Edition, right? Like, I've seen terrible abuses from pastors in the church. And that's one of the reasons why I'm a Presbyterian. That is one of the reasons why you should be a Presbyterian, because we take this seriously. Because when a pastor abuses his flock, when a pastor abuses his sheep, it destroys the witness of Christ. It destroys possible people coming to faith. And I want you to know this. If you feel like any of the elders in the church, including myself, if we are abusive, I want you to reach out to a man named Eric Walters. He is part of the shepherding committee, and he will investigate your claims. And that if I am in sin, if the elders are in sin, we will be admonished. And I, if I am guilty of that severity, I will be defrocked. And that is good. Because when pastors are abusive, they destroy souls. But there's also another end of the line where there are people in the church that claim abuse, that claim that this person's being unfair, and they spread gossip that's not true. And they actually diminish God's kingdom work as well. And so this is very important to me when there is church abuse by pastors. So elders, I want you to understand this, that God has called you with authority that's not yours, but it's in Christ. And that you should treat your people gently, that's a new word, gingerly, right? That you would treat them and be patient with them. And congregants, I'm talking to you right now. Why should you respect your elders? If it's not because of authority over in the Lord, this is another one, and this is a passage that scares me. And elders, if it doesn't scare you, I would ask that the Holy Spirit would convict you. But it's James chapter 3, verses 1. And you know what James chapter 3, verses 1 says? That an elder, a pastor, is judged doubly for what they do. You need to understand this, and I'm serious about this, guys. I'm super serious about this. Jesus died for you. Every one of you in this room. He had you in his mind 2,000 years ago. He died for you. And there are pastors, abusive, evil pastors. And you know what? If Jesus is willing to die for one of those sheep, and a pastor is willing to abuse one of those sheep, oh man, the fury of God is upon that man like no other. That I and the elders have choices to make, and we have failed. We have made some bad calls. That we had to say, yeah, we messed up. But you need to understand, when we make a bad call, the Lord holds us to us doubly. Doubly. If you make a bad call, that's just a bad call that you need to repent of. Because you need to understand, God has put you under us. That we ought to be good stewards of your souls. And when we mess up, the chief shepherd comes and he will admonish us. And so as a reminder that pastors should not abuse their authority, but they should be a good stewards because they will be judged doubly. And in many of my years of being a Christian, in many of my years starting ministry at 17, I've seen some instances where pastors have been abusive. There have been many of times I've seen and heard also people cry wolf. That people cry abuse when there was no abuse. The pastor just told them no, and he gave them boundaries. And the scriptures are saying if you're being disobedient to the leadership for selfish reasons, for sinful reasons, the Lord will hold you accountable. But we come to our second part of the text and how we ought to interact with one another and the people in this church. And we see in verses 13 all the way through 14 where it says, "Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to the one another and everyone." We see these three descriptors: be patient, be at peace, and do not repay evil for evil. It's almost like, and this is funny, but it's almost like Paul assumes that when we come together, this thing that we call church right here, that people are going to say things, that people are going to do things that hurts other people's feelings. And imagine that. It's like you bring a bunch of preschoolers together and someone's going to cry for injustice, right? And why is that? Because they're little sinners. And why does that think that when we come into this church, when we're sinners ourselves, that we're not going to say something that's just dumb? Or we're not going to do something that is going to be hurtful? That part of that process is seeking reconciliation. Part of that process is repenting. Part of that process is growing in sanctification. But there are going to be toes that will be stepped on. In short, Paul is saying, you need to stop being so sensitive. Stop being so easily offended by everything that your brother and your sister does. But be at peace. Be patient. Do not repay evil with evil. And sometimes that's hard. Sometimes you might be defamed by a brother or a sister, and you have to say, well, what did Jesus do? Jesus took it. He took it right under the chin multiple times. He didn't repay evil with evil. When he was God, he could have spoke to that person and boom, crispy critters. But Jesus took it. And that is something that you have to do. That there will be times in this congregation someone is going to hurt your feelings and you might need to say, well, what did you mean by that? And sometimes they're just on autopilot and they didn't mean to hurt you. But sometimes you have to absorb that and say, Lord, forgive them. Give me a heart of forgiveness towards them. Just as Jesus says, Father, forgive them for they don't know what they do. Right? And Paul is saying, we are going to hurt one another, and so we need to be at peace. We need to not repay evil with evil. And that's why when we come into church, we must remind ourselves why we're here. The reason why you are here is because God saw you so sinful, so jacked up, so messed up, that he had to die for you. Think about that. You are messed up. I am messed up. That God had to die for us. And that should give us humble hearts. So when someone steps on our toes, we can be like, well, yeah, they're a sinner and Jesus died for them too. But sometimes we get in our hearts that, how dare you say that to me? And we start hating that person. And you need to know that you have no right to hate someone that Christ died for. And so if you have that bitterness in your heart, you do not have that peace that Paul commands you to do, you want to repay evil with evil, you want that pound of flesh, you need to repent. And you need to reflect on the gospel that you are a sinner saved by grace. And so what are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to just ignore the problems when there are prickly people in our midst and we're supposed to just stuff it down and just keep going and smile and just stiff upper lip? No. Paul even then says, but gently admonish them and encourage one another. It's interesting here in this text that the pastor is to admonish the people through the preaching of the word, but that doesn't mean that you aren't to admonish people that you see in the congregation twisting off. Why is that? Because God has given you the word of God, that God has given you the Holy Spirit, and you have the right as a Christian brother or sister to say, hey, brother, hey, sister, I see this going on in your life, and I see you going down a wrong path, and I care for you. Right? That that you ought to admonish other people in the church. Sometimes a pastor, especially Nikki New Guy, doesn't have the credibility, the relationship to be able to just kind of speak directly to somebody. But a lot of times people are like, well, that's the pastor's job. Well, that's the elder's job. Sick 'em, boy. Sick 'em, right? And that, you know what made 2020 a horrible year for pastors? And I want you to understand this. What made 2020 a horrible year for pastors is because I had so many people reach out to me, want to talk to me, and be like, hey, I want to get on the phone with you. I'm like, oh, I'm this ministry opportunity. And they say, hey, I need you to talk to a particular person that's doing something online or saying things that are inappropriate. They're not living a life of a loving Christian, and I need you to talk to them. And you're like, okay. And I said, well, have you talked to this person? They said, oh, no. I haven't talked to this person. That would be too hard for me, right? I don't want to hurt my relationship with this person that I have. Can you talk to them, right? And you need to understand this. When you make your pastor your personal hitman for people in the church that are disgruntling you and frustrating you, what that does is it doesn't allow you to grow strong in what God has commanded you in this text. You don't think the elders have that moment when they're about to have a conversation and they're scared witless? They're shaking in their boots and they're like, Lord, what am I supposed to say? But you know what? When you are faithful, and I want to encourage you this, when you are faithful and saying, no, this person has failed and I love this person and it's out of a heart of gentleness, and you say, I want to correct this person, I want to bring them back to the fold, God uses you in a profound way. That God actually sanctifies you in a profound way, that you grow as you shepherd others. Yet it is very easy, and I understand it is very easy, pass the buck and say, well, we'll let the pastor do it, right? But Paul says, the people that are closest to you, you ought to love them, and part of loving them is admonishing them. So be courageous. You ought to be courageous. You ought to love your brothers and sisters more than your comfort. So be courageous. You ought to shepherd your brothers and sisters, for they are sheep of the same flock that you love. And so this is the thing that we call church, and we call the gathering of people on the Lord's Day. And so expect dysfunction. Expect prickly people annoying you. And at some times, and I need to remind you, listen, you sometimes are the prickly person. And so you need to live out by grace, not by the pound of flesh that you want to take. And so we talked about a relationship with the pastor. We've talked about relationships with people in the church. But Paul also talks about how we should regulate ourselves as individuals or persons. Look at verses 16 and following. It says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You see, in those first three verses, 16, 17, 18, are very similar things. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I want you to understand this, and I think this is something that we all can struggle with. But Satan is going to whisper in your ear and tell you, man, you're living in despair. Satan's going to whisper in your life and say, you know what? Your life is really, really hard. God's providential care in your life hasn't been so good. And you need more, don't you? That you're not getting enough, that your life isn't good enough, and you need something. And we can easily throw ourselves in that tailspin with that type of thinking. We can grow into series of melancholy, of sadness and suffering. And I'm not saying that suffering and sadness does not exist. That's why Paul is telling you that you ought to bring these things to the Lord, that you ought to work on gratitude and appreciation and praying for all things. Because I promise you, life is going to be hard. You're going to deal with difficult things. And there are times and seasons in my life where I can get overwhelmed. Again, that's where I love being down in the basement in the boiler. There's usually those times when I'm overwhelmed. There's usually a correlation between chronic back pain or fatigue. But I've noticed this. When I go before my Father, my Heavenly Father that loves me, who loves you, when I go to Him and I give Him all my sorrows, I give Him all my sadness, I give Him all my shame, I give Him everything, I am naked and exposed before my God. And then you know what I do? I thank Him. I thank Him for opening my eyes to the gospel. I thank Him for giving me joy in the Holy Spirit. And I start thanking Him for all the things that He's done. That He's given me a beautiful wife and two beautiful kids. That He has given me the opportunity to do things for the kingdom that is bigger than myself, just as you are called as well. That I get to be part of something bigger. I get to be part of the backpack program where we feed 27 children that doesn't have food. That I get to be part of Care Portal where there are single moms that need help and that we get to give them that aid. That I get to be part of the wonderful work of the diaconates in this church as they minister and help people in this church. That I get to be part of the shepherding wing of this church and seeing how God is growing each and one of you in very specific ways. That I get to be part of something that God has called a man over 225 years ago. Hey, get out of Schenectady and go plant a tent and preach the gospel. I get to be part of that work and you do too. And so as you are struggling with pain, as you're struggling with sorrows, as you don't feel grateful because life isn't always fun, I pray that you would go to the Lord, give Him everything, expose yourself, and practice gratitude. Remind yourself, Spirit, tell me, show me what you have blessed me. Have you blessed me in Christ as you bless me in all these other things? And as you pray, just as I have prayed, trying to live out gratitude, the back pain doesn't go away. The fatigue doesn't go away either. But let me tell you this. The Lord will refresh your heart. The Lord will give you new strength and vigor. The Lord will give you a perspective that's bigger than yourself so that you can endure one more day. That you can live out what God has called you to. That He has called me to, that what we are called to. So I'm telling you, part of your job as an individual is to bathe your day in prayer. And that's not being a monk where you're setting aside like 4 hours and you're just praying in a room. No, but it's throughout the day. Are you aware of God and His presence with you throughout the day? When you are working in the fields as a farmer, are you in the office sending emails? Do you understand that God is with you? That He's with you in those storms of life? That He's with you in the boat? That He's with you in the sorrow? That He's with you on the mountaintops when you're experiencing great joy? That you would not forget the Lord in those happy moments? I think about it for a second. We don't know when the day of the Lord's going to come. We don't know when He will return. But what do you think it would look like if Christ is coming and you find yourself grumbling, you find yourself complaining, you find yourself murmuring, you find yourself begrudging, and you're never doing anything to further the kingdom? That you're just sitting in the slums of your sin and you're just complaining and you're wailing about how life is unfair. Is that good preparation? Is that good stewardship for your master when He returns? No. And so lastly, what Paul talks about in Scripture is, he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every evil. Now, again, do not despise prophecies. What that means in this context is there's no longer a prophet that's coming with a new word of the Lord. The word of God has been closed, that we have 66 books of God's word that he speaks every day towards us. And so the prophetic word that's being preached to you today, that is something that you shouldn't despise, that you shouldn't quench the spirit, that you as a parishioner, you as an individual ought to not quench the spirit. And we know that the spirit works throughout your life, throughout your day, throughout your week. But we also know in particular that the spirit works in a very profound way when two or more are gathered together in Christ's name. So when you just not go to church, when you just do TV church at home, and I'm not talking about the people that are unable to because they're physically unable. I'm talking about able-bodied, abled mind, you just want to chill home in your slippers type deal. If you do not physically come to church, you're not assembling with the fellowship of believers, you're not sitting under the preaching of word, you are quenching the Spirit. That your absence is saying, I don't need the Spirit. I don't need the gathering of God's people. I don't need the public worship of God. And trust me, if you do that often, if you're like that piece of coal in the boiler, that you have annexed yourself from the rest of the gathering of the coals. And your enthusiasm about the coming of Christ, your enthusiasm about the work of the kingdom, it will diminish. Your fire in your belly to do the work of God, it will slowly, slowly, slowly burn out. The fire in your soul to be about the kingdom work of God will slowly grow cold. And so do not quench the Spirit by not obtaining or gathering with the fellowship of believers. But in verses 21, it says, in all things, you ought to test everything and hold fast to what is good. What does that mean? Well, part of not quenching the Spirit is asking the Spirit to give you wisdom and discernment as pastors are preaching to you. That you would be like the Bereans in Acts 17, where what Paul was saying, an apostle, they were measuring with Scripture and saying, hey, it checks out, you're approved. That you would listen to what I am saying and saying, oh, that is of God's word, or no, that is anathema. Get out of here. And the only way you can truly do that well is through the power of the Spirit. But as you're also dealing with dysfunction in the church, that you wouldn't go on autopilot, that you would not quench the Spirit, that you wouldn't lean on your own understanding, but that you would ask the Spirit to give you peace, to give you wisdom, either to push back to what the pastor is saying, but also to reach out to a brother and sister in Christ. But when we admonish people, that we would do it in the wisdom of the Spirit and letting the Spirit speak through us. Did you know that? That everyone in this room has that calling, that you are called by God to encourage and take care of one another. That is a job, that is a calling that you can't do without the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Paul is saying, we ought to prepare for the second return of the Lord. We ought to consider our relationships with our elders who oversee us, that we ought to conduct ourselves with a peaceful presence and have a patient mindset that doesn't repay evil for evil as we gather together. But as individuals, we should sit under the regular preaching of the word and not quenching the Spirit, but that we would live by the Spirit. And so we come to our final part of the sermon, and that's the application time for this week. And I want you to reflect on these three categories of the sermon: pastor, people, and persons, or individuals, right? And the first thing I want you to do is I want you to reflect on your relationship with your previous pastors in the life of this congregation. Which pastor have you been upset with the most? Ask the Spirit to really open your eyes with wisdom and say, is this something that this pastor has been doing that's sinful? That it is good for me to correct this pastor? Or do I need to repent of a bitterness in my heart? maybe this bitterness that you have towards your pastor is because you guys just didn't connect relationally. It's just a character thing rather than a sinful thing. But if the Lord is convicting you on your heart of like, you need to go back to the pastor and you need to say, hey, I had a spirit of bitterness towards you and your ministry, and I know that's wrong, and I'm so sorry. Maybe for you, just like what I did this morning, is I texted my pastor over, I still listen to his sermons. His name's Stacy Gaylord. He's the best preacher in the whole wide world, but he's a Baptist, so I'll forgive him on that. But I texted him out and I said, brother, your work is still working. That I'm the fruit of your labor. Would you reach out to your pastors that have served in this congregation and encourage them? Or if you need to repent, repent to them. Because your pastors have come to you, just like Paul has said, they have come to you like a nursing mother, like a gentle, loving father. That they have come to you and they have shepherded you. And yes, there are bad pastors in the world, and I know of them. But I would say the pastors that you've had in this congregation before me, they have loved you. They have loved you so much. And you don't know what a pastor goes through at night. Their care for you as a child in the Lord. And so reach out to them. The second thing I want you to do is consider relationships with people in the church or people that you are trying to avoid. You know those people, right? Who are the people that you are cowardly not wanting to admonish? Who are the people that you need encouragement, but you think that's the pastor's job? Seek those people out. Say, hey, brother, how can I pray for you? Hey, I just want you to know that Jesus loves you. Keep going. Keep working. Build relationships with people in this church because, again, you need a battle buddy. Life is hard, and you need a brother or sister in Christ that's right beside you saying, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you. And so lastly, how do you treat the Lord's Day? Is it something that you have to do because you're a good Christian? What is the Lord's Day to you? Is it a delight to your soul where you feel the presence of God working? Do you neglect the gathering of the believers? Take stock in your church attendance. Take stock in how you approach church. Is it just a box that you check and it's just one item to the next list of the things that you have to do on the Lord's Day? So recap. Reflect on your relationships with your pastor or pastors. Reflect on your relationship with others in the church. But also reflect on how you approach the Lord's Day. For all of us are like tiny embers that are producing warmth and light to a world without hope in this dark world. We ought to bring warmth and light to those who are in need of hope. So let us gather together. Let us comfort one another and let us strengthen each other as we prepare for the Lord in his second coming. May God bless the meditation of his word. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you, Lord, that you are great and mighty, that you are awesome in wonders. We ask, Father, that you would just be with us today as we rest in you. We thank you, Father, for you are good, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.